proclaim until the end of the world. Say ye to the daughters of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh, behold, his reward and is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken.
Amen.
New Testament, John 12, chapter 12, 1 through 19. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Jesus therefore said, "Let her alone, in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." The great multitude, therefore, of the Jews learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews were going away, and were believing in Jesus. On the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." For these things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. And so the multitude who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead were bearing him witness. For this cause also the multitude went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. The Pharisees therefore said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him."
Greetings to all our congregation and internet family in America, abroad, especially the excellent pastors in India and Pakistan. Also, we welcome new listeners who have joined us teaching Bible radio, our newest radio outreach ministry. Today we pause from Paul's masterpiece, The Apostle to the Romans, and we'll begin a brief topical study in honor of the season of Passover with a special lesson today for Palm Sunday. And look next Lord's Day into the 7 last words of our Lord Jesus from the cross. Well, get your Bible and listen to a message called "The King Who Comes in the Name of the Lord."
Amen. Amen. We thank God for letting us be here on another Palm Sunday. And of course, most of you are aware that this is the Sunday that we celebrate the triumphal entry of our Lord Jesus Christ as he came into the city of Jerusalem and was received as the king. just before, in fact, John tells us here in the text that we just read, 6 days before the Passover. I always have to highlight the term the Passover, because the Passover is the correct term for the celebration that's commonly known in the church as Easter. And the word Easter, of course, is a foreign word. Some of you may not know that, because probably all your lifetime you have heard the word Easter and have accepted it just because that's all you've ever heard. And if you do the research, you'll find out that the word Easter is not in Scripture. It's not in Holy Scripture at all. The correct word, the correct translation for the word that is rendered Easter in the book of Acts chapter 12, verse 4, is the word Passover. Because the Greek word is Pascha, and that has to do with an idea that comes to us out of Judaism of the Paschal Lamb who was sacrificed on the Passover. He was the substitute that was put in place to be given up as a sacrifice or for the sins of the people, whose blood was shed at twilight on the time. It went all the way back to the sojourning in the land of Egypt, when Moses instructed the Jews in Exodus chapter 12 to take a lamb, an unspotted one-year-old male lamb, and to at twilight to kill it. And that was called killing the Passover. And it was so that the protection of God would come upon the people when the angel of death came over the land of Egypt to smite the firstborn, which was the 10th of 10 plagues that God had given in the book of Exodus, that he would smite all the firstborn with death of everyone who did not acknowledge the Passover. And that's why it was called the Passover. Every time you'll notice, if you do the research in the word, that it says that they killed the Passover, you'll see that term, they killed the Passover. The Passover was to be killed. And it was the death of the Passover lamb that was the instrument that God used to let the people know that it required death and the shedding of blood for the remission of their sins. You see that? And that's why Jesus in the New Testament, John 1:29, is called the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He doesn't cover it for 1 year. He takes it away once and for all. And so the term Passover has an old roots in the word, and the word Pascha is to be correctly translated Passover. And I don't like to make a big issue out of this, but I have to teach the truth. Ever since I learned that that was so, I was discontent to ever call the season Easter again, and I don't think anyone should. I don't believe Jesus would approve you calling it that, in all honesty. And I don't care how many people are doing it, God has never went with popular vote on anything, you see. Never has, and I don't believe he ever will, and I don't blame him, because he's God, he can do whatever he wants. And if it's Jesus said that, let your yes be yes and your no no, speak the truth, is what he means all the time. Don't ever fudge on what you say. Say the truth, and if you don't mean it, don't say it. And those kind of things, you know, if we could live that way, it would be make a big impact in the way we do things on earth, you know. And it's a hard thing. That's a very tall order, and I'm not going to make a real big issue out of it, because I know I speak in opposition to what many people in the church teach, and I don't care about them. I'm looking at myself, because I know one day, as we looked at last week in our study in Romans, it's going to be me and Jesus. There's coming a day in your life when it's going to be you and Jesus. What you do, your account won't be to anybody else. You won't be concerned with a soul except you and Jesus. You will come to that day. The Bible says we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the deeds that we've done in our bodies, whether they've been bad or good. And it's not that he judges on deeds. I don't want to say that. I'm going to make that very clear. But I'm concerned about that. You know, I looked at and in so many areas, and I'm trying to stay off the soapbox, but it's kind of hard. Quite honestly, because I've been looking at all this stuff with the politicians and all that, and how they say they love Christ and all that, and people have criticized people's pastors on TV and all kinds of things, and I'm not trying to talk about that at all, but I couldn't help but notice it. And I keep thinking that when we look at the kind of people who are running, and I'm not up here to make political statements, but my biggest concern is, what is Jesus going to do with me when I have to stand before him? What is going to happen? What is that going to be? If you really believe him, you know what, you will have that somewhere in your soul. You'll be thinking that I need to give an account to God one day. See, and that will govern what you do, what you think, how you act, what you analyze in the world to be true, how you carry yourself in the world. It'll have a lot to do with every single thing you do. So I don't know how somebody can say, and to me, I'm having trouble understanding, how can you say you love God and then you approve things that God hates? See, I don't understand that. And when the controversy comes up, a lot of people have been on TV in recent days talking about stuff representing the church and what should the church say about these things. There's been a lot of questions. And I wonder, why doesn't anybody ever say, stop all those lies that you all are telling and get down to the real matter, which is that Christ Jesus has come into the world. He is God's only son and you will perish without him. Why don't you tell them that? You know, I would be screaming it out of my soul. I don't understand how you could be on the TV with an audience of multiplied millions, and you say, oh, the problem is, and you give some la-di-da wishy-washy answer. And the real issue is you all have ignored the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and his judgment is going to fall upon you like a ton of bricks, much worse than a ton of bricks. Do you think that crane falling in New York was horrible? It was. But the judgment of God is going to surpass that, way beyond that. You see, and it's going to be a horrible thing to stand in the presence of a holy God and say that I just went on through the world ignoring Jesus as though he did not exist. You see that? That's the worst thing you can ever do. I don't care how many people are going to vote for me or how many delegates I'm going to get. Forget you all. You're not going to be there on Judgment Day. You're not going to be there when I stand in front of Christ and have to give an account of my life. You see, and say that I approve you murdering babies everywhere all over the land and the innocent blood flowing down the streets of America. You're not going to be there. See? You know, and I don't care how many people voted on it or who Roe and Wade are. Makes no difference. Roe and Wade won't be there when I'm there. You see what I mean? And so those are the kind of things that get in my soul and light a fire under me. And I wonder, how in the world, why aren't you concerned about that? Why aren't you concerned to tell all these media people all the hogwash about political correct? I'm not here to be politically correct. I'm here to tell you what thus saith the Lord. God gave his only son, and that is the way of salvation. There's one mediator between God and me and the man Jesus Christ. That's my business on earth. You see what I'm saying? If you don't believe it, I'm sorry. Cut the tape and shut the program down. But I'm here to tell you the gospel of Christ. There's nothing else important. It's important how you people have lied and you keep suppressing the truth and trying to give equal place to a bunch of paganism. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He's the only one who defeated death, hell, and the grave. And I'm here to tell you, that's my business. I don't have any other business on earth. You see what I mean? And I don't care who doesn't like it. You know, I have to be like that. I just have to be that way because when I stand before Christ, he says, if you don't own me before men, neither will I own you before my heavenly Father. Now, either he's right or he's not. Now, you know what? You can totally unbelieve Jesus Christ if you want to and waltz on your merry way. You're going to find out you're wrong, first of all, because the Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And either we believe it or we don't. I believe it. I'm sorry if you don't. You see what I mean? I honestly believe it. So I cannot stand before some people and worry about my popularity and sacrifice my relationship with Christ. Just can't do it. Don't intend to do that. And I don't know how these people do. I wonder, how do you do that? You know, and I sit there on the edge of my seat all the time wondering, when is somebody going to stand up and say the truth? You know, don't you know you need a mediator because you have sinned, every one of you, like I have sinned? And you need to have your sins forgiven. You need to be cleansed and washed. Your soul is dirty before God without the blood of Jesus. Don't you know that? I would have to tell Larry King, I'm sorry, sir. Bill O'Reilly, sorry. You need to repent, brother, and get your life right. Get clean with God by believing the gospel of his son. And you are dirty until you do so. And God said so. Now throw me off your show. Escort me out the green room, out the back door. But you are wrong, and I'm going to have to tell you. See, there'd be no way I could sit there, well, you know, and prognosticate and act like I'm, you know, trying to save face. Because one day I'm going to be standing before the great high judge of this world. And I'm going to be in his presence face to face. And I'm going to be told, like I said, like Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says, for therein, in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed. Why doesn't somebody tell these people? And all these people who have all the opportunity, it gets on my nerves, it boils my blood. But in either case, I'm off the subject. Let me get off the soapbox. Back to our message today. We want to talk just a little bit about the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And he is basically the one that we have been talking about thus far. But I want you to see how the tension had built over in Jerusalem around the time when Messiah had come. Jesus had now lived, and when you get to John 12, John doesn't give us a chronological presentation of who the Messiah is. The way he does it is a little different. He talks about various events throughout the ministry of Christ that validate the fact that he is the Son of God. See, that's the theme of the book of John, is that he is the Son of God. Matthew presents him as the king, and basically he presents him as the king of Israel, the descendant of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. And he starts with a genealogy that traces Jesus all the way back to Abraham. See, and why Abraham? Because it was Abraham where the turn was made, where God separated a people for his own possession after the flood. It was Abraham, you see. And so Matthew connects him all the way back to say he is the Messiah, that promised seed to Abraham. He says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He goes through a whole list, 42 generations to bring you up to Jesus Christ. You see, at the birth of Christ, the 42 generations from beginning to that time that he was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Mark presents Christ Jesus as the servant of Jehovah, that he came to do the service and the will of God the Father on behalf of mankind. And you will see that it has a service theme all the way through, that he is the servant, the suffering servant in Luke's gospel. And so they have three different intentions right there. The king of Israel, the Messiah, Matthew says. Mark says he's the servant of the Most High God who came to serve him as the son of a man. And Luke says he is the son of man, connecting him to humanity all the way back to Adam. And then John presents him as the son of God. And all the verses and chapters in the book of John are presenting Messiah Jesus Christ as the son of God. And so we see here in chapter 12, by the time you get to 12, these are just, this is starting on the last week of the earthly ministry of Christ. That's why he begins here in chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before, and John says the Passover, not before Easter. This is the same word that's mistranslated in Acts 12, verse 4, Pascha. You see, so 6 days before the Passover. Now think about this. The Jews were not celebrating any Easter, and neither were any Christians. You see what I mean? Because there was no such thing. The only thing that existed that was called Easter was from Ishtar, who is a pagan goddess, a female deity, the goddess of light and spring. We have an article posted on that online that you can look at in our articles on teachingbible.org that was written by my wife where she did some research. And if you care to check it out, look there online, teachingbible.org, under articles. You'll find an article there by my wife, Sister Rena Fisher, that covers that topic in pretty much detail. We won't talk about it this morning. But the idea is that didn't get introduced until there was an English translation. The accepted English translation that we have in America is the King James translation. Of course, there are some other more recent ones since then. But let's just talk about the King James, because that's where the error in the translation is found. It is in the book of Acts chapter 12, verse number 4. The same word that we have here that's translated Passover, which is the Greek word Pascha, is mistranslated Easter in the book of Acts chapter 12, verse 4. And that was done by King James translators. The King James translation is done in 1611 A.D. So you can go back to 1611. That's when it was approved. And from that time until now, which covers the lifetime of everyone to whom I'm speaking, the word Easter has been introduced into the Bible. Okay, people call it that and they think nothing of it because nobody ever makes an issue out of it. Once I discovered it, I said, I can't ever teach that anymore. No more, because it's not true. So I cannot do it. And you know what? If you look at any other modern translation, look at the NASB, the New American Standard, that is, or the NIV, the New International Version, or any of the new ones, and don't look at them, go backwards. I always tell people, because people want to say, oh, those are new translations and they've corrupted the truth. Well, if that's so, go backwards then. Go back to the original Greek and look, and you'll find that the word Pascha should be correctly translated Passover, just like it is here in John chapter number 12, and everywhere else in the Bible. Nowhere is the word Easter found in the Bible. The only thing that's close to it is the word Astarte, and that's about a female deity, a pagan deity that was erected by pagans and is departed from the truth. And so the word should have nothing to do with what we stand for. Now, I have to take you one place just so that I don't seem like a crazy man, because I'm probably the only one saying these kind of things, or one of a few. But let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians. And I want to show you a passage here that you need to see. These are the kind of things you should research. And I know I say radical things. You know what? Jesus was the most radical teacher that ever walked on earth. He said stuff that had people scurrying for the scriptures, going back to look and see. And then half the time they saw what he said and didn't believe it anyway. You see, and he was always causing people to have to take a look and check themselves on the things that they were doing and the things that they taught. And so I want to show you some of these things, and we'll just take a look here as we look at this. There was a controversy in the early church during the time of the Corinthians. And notice in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 these words. Paul is rebuking the Corinthians over some things that they were doing. They had some sexual sin looming around in the church, and they had not done anything about it. They didn't bring it to the attention of the people who were practicing it, and they let it go. And this is Paul's answer here. He says, as we look in verse number 5, let's look at 1 Corinthians 5 and 5. Paul says this: to deliver such a one, this one that was practicing sexual sin in the church, he says, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. He says, you all being content with this sin in the midst of you is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? See that? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. As you are, ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. You see that there in verse number 7. Paul calls Jesus Christ our Passover. You understand that? So what does that mean? That means that he is the reality of the substitute that was allowed by God all the way from the Garden of Eden, I believe, and I could show you reason why I believe it. But let's say from the time of Exodus, when God gave the Jews the lamb to sacrifice so that the angel of death would pass over them. So from that time all the way up until John the Baptizer saw Jesus coming to his baptism in John 1:29, it said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ, that title of the Lamb was ascribed to Messiah, that he is the Lamb, the one who was crucified for the sins of all men. He is the Passover, the reason why when you trust in his blood, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that God will pass over your sins once and for all. But he does it not with something that has to be done annually or repeated, but once and for all, he was crucified for the sins of whosoever believes in him, and he gives cleanness and righteousness to everyone who trusts and believes in him. I had a young man ask me at the beginning of the subject, why do we use the cross as the symbol of Christianity? And the answer is because of that. The fact that Christ was crucified on the cross, he died there, shed his blood in order to take the justice that you and I deserved upon himself. In other words, if I had to pay for my own sin, that's what I should have happen to me. I should be crucified or put to death. The Bible says the wages for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Christ was crucified instead of me. I'm the one who should be crucified or just put to death because of my sin. Everyone who sins should be put to death. According to Scripture, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. You see? And so basically, Christ took that death upon himself in order to receive the justice that you and I deserve. And in turn, when we trust in him and believe in him, God gives us his righteousness and we are cleansed from all sin. No one else is clean any other way. That's why I don't understand all these people arguing about morality. And I'm not trying to cast out good morality. You know, God will make you moral. You cannot be moral without him. You won't be moral right. You can try to do it on your own and work in your own flesh and run around trying to be better than Tom, Dick, or Harry. And you know what? Somebody might be a little better than somebody else on earth. But nobody is clean in the sight of God without Jesus Christ. That's what I keep wondering when I see all these religious people on TV. Why don't you tell the people the gospel? What is your purpose? Why are you in the world? Tell them the gospel. That's why I'm in the world. You know what? I cannot make it. If you want to check morality, yes, I have a flawed morality. So do you, Mr. O'Reilly. So do you, all of you other people who think that you're so righteous. Mr. Pope, whoever you are, doesn't make any difference. You need Christ. You're going to die and perish in your sin without the blood of Jesus. You see that? And so somebody ought to tell them. Why don't they speak up? They keep on dabbling around in who's more righteous than someone else. And as we've seen in the book of Romans in our study, the Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. See, that's just in case somebody go, oh, except me. The Bible says, no, not one. After it says there's none righteous, then he says, no, not one, not even you, whoever you are who thinks that you are. You cannot make it into the presence of the Lord and be right without Christ, whoever you are. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one God. Now, that ought to shock the world there. One God. One mediator also between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. Not the Pope, not Mary, not anybody else. The man, Jesus Christ, is the one mediator between God and man. You see, and that ought to be thundering out of pulpits everywhere instead of a bunch of pansy, crazy stuff about who's more righteous than who else. And who said this and who said that. None of that's going to help you. The gospel is God sent his son to save whosoever trusts and believes in him. See, one gospel. It's not even complicated. It's very simple. Very simple. And a fool can receive it. A blind man can receive it. A person who's deaf and dumb can receive it. If you can communicate the information to them, they can receive it and be saved. And you know what else? When you get saved, even just read that and not stop for a minute. Here was a man who was dead. If you read chapter 11, the chapter before this, he was in the grave, dead, rotted and stinking, already for 4 days before Jesus came to Bethany. He came and he spoke to Mary and Martha, his sisters, and told them, don't worry about it, because this event happened that the Son of the God might be glorified. That's the reason why your brother is dead. And he told her, roll the stone away. You all roll the stone away. He called Lazarus back up out of the grave. Lazarus got up, came out of the grave, was still clothed in the death shroud that they wrapped you in with 100 pounds of aloe and spices. Jesus told him, loose him and let him go before you kill him again. He's living in there. Get that stuff off of him. Take that grave clothes off of him so he can come out of there. And when he came out, he was whole, just like he was before he died. Think about that. That's the most miraculous healing that's in the Bible. I hear people talking about various kinds of healing. You can't do better healing than that, can you? 4 days dead in the grave, stinking and rotten, and on your way to corruption. And Jesus says, stop that rigor mortis. Give him back all you maggots and all of that. Everybody in town, you can believe word of that went everywhere. If it happened today, word would go everywhere. You would not be able to suppress the knowledge of it. And so here it is. He comes to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him supper there. Now everybody's rejoicing in Bethany because, hey, this was an awesome thing. We know he's the Son of God now. He defeated death in the grave. He called my brother back out of the grave who was dead and rotting and stinking. And he's back here alive and sitting at the table eating with Jesus. That's quite a spectacle. And it was kind of low-key in one sense. But the fact is it was a superb type of a thing. And it says they were here eating supper and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Here he is at the table dining with Jesus. Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly pure perfume, pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. She came in, poured out a very expensive perfume on Jesus' feet right in the middle of all this. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? He makes an issue. That was a waste. What did you waste all that expensive stuff for on him? Because in his heart, he didn't love Jesus. See, he was planning to betray him. In his heart, he wanted to turn on him. Plus, he thought, oh boy, I could have got that money and cheated him out of that too, like he'd been doing out of all the other money. You see what I'm saying as it goes on to tell us here in the text? He says here, verse number 6, John 12:6. Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box, and he used to pilfer what was put into it. So he was the treasurer of all people making this kind of a claim. Jesus therefore said, let her alone in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. She was doing something for him. He said it would be for the day of his burial, which would be 6 days later when he would be crucified. For the poor you have always with you, but you do not always have me. So he's also giving prophecy of the fact that he will be put to death shortly. No one else believes that, though, except Jesus at this point. The great multitude, it says, therefore, of the Jews learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. See that? They said, we didn't only want to see Jesus, but we want to see that guy who got out the grave. Where is he at? Let us come in here and see that. That was a spectacle for them to see that, because everybody had already sent flowers. They had done everything you normally do for a funeral. And they said, what? You mean to tell me he's risen from the dead? this is something, we got to go see this. And then they bring everybody, all the cousins, uncles, aunts, and nieces, and friends, and neighbors, and they're all rushing in to come and see, where is that Lazarus? Now, he's of as much interest as Jesus by now, because Jesus made God glorified by the fact that he raised Lazarus from the dead. So you got this big crowd coming in for all of that. But the chief priest, now look at what the religious people were doing on the other side. The chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also. We got to get rid of him, because this kind of evidence, folks are going to really believe him. They are conspiring to put Jesus and Lazarus to death now. They didn't have the right reaction. You think they'd be on their face worshiping the Lord. Oh, God, have mercy on my soul. You know, thank you, and praising him and all that. But instead, out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Now, the people who really believed him, they got the message. They're out there waving the palm branches. They had been doing this for generations, for centuries, in a celebration that they call the Hallel, which was to welcome the coming of Messiah. God had arranged these feasts so that people would acknowledge Messiah, that they would celebrate his coming. They would look forward to his coming. They would anticipate his coming. You know what? We ought to feel like that right now. Everybody in this room, today being Palm Sunday, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because you know what? When Jesus left, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He was the only one who could have told us. He's the only one who's been there to the Father's house. He says, and I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I shall come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we ought to be looking for and hastening the coming of Christ. If we trust in him, you know what? He did everything necessary. That's what I want everybody to know. You could probably get excited and be fanatical like me if you knew for sure that Christ did everything, and I don't have to worry about anything. I'm trusting in him alone. His death and his shed blood on that bloody cross was for me and for my sins. If you take that deep into your spirit, it'll be the happiest thing you know. And it'll be you'll be looking forward, Jesus, come on, even so. Yeah, I know I'm not 100% correct in and of myself, but I believe the blood you shed, you did it for me. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you shed your blood for the remission of my sins. I believe I am clean because of the blood that you shed for me and because of the word that you have spoken to me. See, if you really believe that, hey, that's the happiest thing I know about. I look around, I see tragedy, sickness, death, disease, murder, lying, cheating, all kinds of hogwash in the church and in the world, and I'm not happy about any of that. But at the same time, I look in the word and I see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crucified on a tree for me. Crucified, dead and buried, raised from the dead, coming back with all power and authority in heaven and earth. See, that I can be happy about in spite of all the rest of this and everything else that you might have fine reason to be sad about. You know, and then if you season all that other junk with a little bit of how Christ has blessed you and has given you everything necessary to make you know for sure that if I die right now, I'm right with God. That's the most important thing in my life. See, I don't have to worry about the rest. Yeah, this is a little rough to deal with, but I'm going to find a way to make it through. God's going to be with me even though I'm in trouble. Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, like David said, I know that thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He takes me through the trouble that I have to go through. See, and I can get up and smile because I know that no matter what you do, I have a place to go. God is going to take me there. He's already made it possible through his son, Jesus Christ. And I can count on it. I'm 100% sure. See? And so that's how you get glad in the middle of sorrow and disappointment and trouble and all the kind of stuff, disenfranchisement and being talked about or whatever. And I don't care what you say about me. That's all right. If you say I'm a fanatic for Christ, thank you. That's right. I agree with you. I'm going to be getting worse, too, the longer I stay here. So don't expect me to get better. I'm going to be getting worse. I love Jesus. He loves me. It's the best relationship on earth. Amen. Or in the heavens, as far as that goes. So anyway, these people have the wrong idea. These religious people, same kind of people today who talk about and bat around hogwash back and forth between themselves, that will not help anybody. The only thing that's going to help you is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the people began to rejoice. The ones who understood it properly had rejoicing in their heart. And they began to say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the Lord, in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it as it is written in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, in case you're taking notes. He said here, it says here, the quote is, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." And these things his disciples did not understand at first. In other words, when this first happened, they didn't really get, what is this for? What is it about? And when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. See, that came to them afterwards, after he had been crucified, buried, and risen. I just want to take a minute to say that Isaiah prophesied in chapter 62 a similar thing. There was a lot of prophecy in the Old Testament that spoke to the first and the second advent of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 62:11 says, "Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." You know what you could tell Jesus was the Christ? By the works that he did. A lot of times they picked up stones. One time to stone him, he said, "For what good work are you stoning me? You know, was you stoning me for giving sight to the blind? Or are you stoning me from walking on the water? Or still in the storm? Or are you stoning me for feeding 5,000 with five loaves and two small fishes? Which of my good works are you stoning me for? You know, are you stoning me for raising Lazarus out the grave and having power over death and the devil and all the demons, or what?" You know, all those were good things, and they wanted to stone him and get rid of him because they did not accept that he was the king of Israel and that he had come. And so he said his works went before him, just like the prophet said. Isaiah 62:12, "And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out," not a city forsaken. So the city of God is going to be sought out. People ought to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Moving on, John chapter 12, verse number 17. "And so the multitude who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead were bearing witness." See that? We're bearing him witness. He had a lot of witnesses there that saw what he had done in Bethany when he called Lazarus from the dead. And it says, "For this cause the multitude went to meet him, because they heard that he had performed this sign." So this was something that was known in all the earth around that particular part of the world. And they saw the sign that he had power even over death. And here in verse 19, John 12 and 19, "The Pharisees therefore said one to another, you see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him." They said, this is not doing us any good. The whole world is following him. They could just see that the impact of him raising Lazarus from the dead was so awesome that they couldn't any longer suppress it. And so you know what they did? They went and they counseled together how they could have him crucified before the Passover, so we can move on with our phony, worthless religion. The worthless religion that we have that can't help anybody. Let's move on with it, but we got to get rid of him first, because he's stopping everything, breaking down conditions around here with all this raising folks from the dead. And it looked like to me you wouldn't be that blind. If there's anybody who's hearing me today, how could you be so blind, is my question, to know that Jesus did these things? You know, if you do stuff like that in the world, it will be spoken of, and it has been written in the Word for all these generations, and you won't be able to suppress it. The promises of God nestled within the law and the Psalms and the prophets began to announce the majestic coming of Messiah, Jesus Christ, God's King. Many generations prior to his first arrival, and even spoke of the manner of his first arrival, in other words, gave a lot of details about his first coming and his final arrival, even in the Holy Scriptures. The second coming is also advertised in the law and in the prophets. The Jews who were the receivers of the Holy Scriptures, in other words, God gave his word to the Jews throughout those generations, that from the time of Abraham, or let's say from Moses, on up until the end of the first century, they were all Jews. All the 40 authors of the Bible, and it was written over 1,600 years, with graphic details about the first and second advent prophesied in the Old Testament and the New Testament, telling us exactly how those things were fulfilled in the one person, Jesus Christ, and that we should look for his second advent, which was also prophesied in the law and the prophets, were all given to the Jews and finalized by 95 AD in the first century. So the Jews who were the receivers of the Holy Scriptures were always on the look out for the signs that the prophets had spoken of about Messiah, and held regular feasts which depicted the possibility and the hope of his blessed arrival and lived in anticipation of that marvelous time. That's the way they were. When they were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel, that was because that had been their tradition throughout the years because God had given them the word. And so I want you to see that just 1 week, 6 days before the Passover, as we have seen in John 12, Jesus was received as the blessed one who comes in the name of the Lord. And a week later, due to the spiritual ignorance and pride of the religious leaders and the Gentiles, Jesus was rejected by the majority and was crucified. Another well-predicted event, long since written in the Holy Scriptures. The crucifixion of Christ was not a surprise. It was not an afterthought. It was God's plan. Peter says in the book of Acts it was by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God that they laid evil hands upon him and crucified and slayed him. And so it was no surprise. God knew exactly what would happen. It was his intention. It's the marvel of God's mind that he would know that when his son comes, he will be crucified. You know what it does? It turns sin on its head. People turn sin upside down because God allows sin to run its full course. And people who were actually sinning, hated him, wanted to see him dead, were doing exactly what God knew they would do. And by the fact that they crucified Messiah on the cross, let you know that God already knew. He had predetermined that this would take place. Not so much that he caused it. They were doing exactly what they wanted, you know. And they wanted to make sure we get rid of him. And when they did it, they got rid of the power of sin. That was what Satan did. And the Bible tells us, and I wish we had time to look, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, says that if they had known what they were doing, the princes of darkness, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Because what happened was the yoke that is up on the neck of everyone who believes has been broken by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today, or if you're hearing my voice, however that might be, radio, internet, in this room, outside the room, however you happen to hear me, you have a chance. The good news about all of this is God allowed the greatest tragedy in the history of mankind to be the best news that the world has ever heard, that God gave his son to forgive ungodly sinners such as me and to wash us all clean of our sin. That whoever believes in him in the name of the Son of God, it says, shall not be put to shame. See, there's coming a day of great shame for a lot of religious people who are going around trying to satisfy God by good works and good deeds. When God has made satisfaction for himself, he provided it through his son, Jesus Christ, once and for all, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says if you will confess with your mouth Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So salvation is the direct result of the receipt of a free gift, an unmerited gift from God. Cannot be earned, and it never has been deserved by anyone in all of time. But there are multiplied millions who are saved and enjoy the peace of salvation, knowing that God has given his only son in order to make us clean. And so we're going to continue next week as we take a look for a special topical message for the Passover Sunday. And I hope you love to call it that. I do. And people go, Passover, what do you mean? You know, and then I get to tell them, you know, I go look it up. You'll find out Passover is correct. It is biblically correct. And I will not insult God by calling it Easter because that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It has something to do only with paganism. Passover is what God is providing for his people so that they can know they're clean from all their sins. The Lamb of God was crucified and slain for all of us and lifted up between heaven and earth. Having said that, we're going to go ahead and take time for any questions that you may have or comments on this subject. And we hope that you will be prayed up all through the week. Let the gospel guide everything you do. Realize that there is forgiveness only that way through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And pray for all the things that we're involving ourselves in, the radio ministry, the church. Pray for the outreach that we can do in the prisons and in the shelters as we are doing. And pray for me above all, because I expect that I will be opposed and countered on many of these things. But that's okay, because I have a sword. And I'll back it up with the sword. That's all I can do. Amen. So any questions or comments on anything at this time, go ahead and we will take those at this time. Amen.